Tonight I want to minister around this idea. I want to just give some glory to our anywhere, anytime God. Anywhere, anytime God. That's who He is. Isn't it a blessing to know that 24/7 God is watching over us? He's not a disinterested observer from a distance. He is a loving, ever-present Father who is with us. And the Lord's laid this on my heart, so I know there's some folks here or online as well that may need this encouragement tonight. These are just some, I'm going to be sharing with you some basic truths, but they are very encouraging and very needed for us. Most everybody I know has to deal with some troubles and trials, some hardships, some difficulties. There's probably things on your prayer list that you haven't had answered yet. There may be some people that you are finding it more difficult to get along with than some other people. You may have a lot of different things tumbling in your dryer of life. And I want to remind you tonight that the God whom you and I serve, He is our anywhere, anytime God. Now look at this scripture in Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Nothing escapes His attention, be it good, be it evil. Now this is encouraging because that means you haven't escaped His attention. Your need has not gone unnoticed. He is watching over all. And in the book of Psalms, verse 19, this scripture tells us that the very heavens above us declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Now, I'm using that scripture for a particular reason, because back during the late 1950s and early 1960s, all the way up to 1969, when the first man left his footprint on the moon, that there was this race for space. And when the Russian cosmonauts entered into outer space for the first times, their testimony was simply, "We have searched the heavens and there is no God." Unfortunately, they had been informed by a Marxist, communistic, atheistic perspective of life. That's what they believe. And they, as far as they're concerned, there was no evidence of the existence of God. But in 1968, Christmas Eve, led by Frank Borman, the American astronauts, when they circled the moon for the first time, on that Christmas Eve, they read Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, it's the same sun, the same moon, the same stars, but one set of guys couldn't see God anywhere. The other set of guys saw God everywhere they looked. And that's a big line of demarcation between people who choose to live a life without God and people who choose to live a godly life. You know, when you're born again, you are given the capacity to see the kingdom of God, to sense the activity of God. And God is moving, working. The evidence of His existence, the evidence of divine design is around us everywhere we look. Now, I want to share with you four foundational truths around this idea of our anywhere, anytime God. Anywhere, anytime. Okay, here's the first one. God is available and accessible. That's simple, yet profound when you ponder what's being said. God is available to you and accessible for you. He's available and he is accessible. I love this Hebrews 4 passage of scripture in verse 15. It says, speaking of Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now notice this. Let us therefore, in light of the fact that we've got a great high priest, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I quote this scripture, verse 16, often in my messages because it's one of the great invitations of scripture that God would basically say to us through this scripture, you have access to me. I'm available to you. So many people, even Christian people, I know from, as do our altar workers Sunday by Sunday, so many people struggle with feeling abandoned, feeling alone, feeling rejected, feeling invisible, feeling as if they don't matter. I want to encourage you tonight to know that you are so valuable and you matter so much that Father God sent his Son to die on the cross for you. And because of that, Jesus is now your great high priest. Now, this is one of those scriptures that, and I'll use a theological term here, that teaches us the priesthood of all believers. Say priesthood of all believers. Now, what does that mean? That means that you as a believer, you as a priest in the Old Testament, was able to go into the temple of God, and the great high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies. You now have access into the very promise of God. This passage says that you can come boldly. You can come with confidence. Why? Because Jesus, your great high priest, has now passed into the heavens. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And by faith in him, through faith in him, and through Christ, you have direct access to God. And that means you don't have to find a priest to talk to God for you. You have direct access to God. You don't have to have a priest to tell you what you have to do to be right with God. You can talk to God yourself. His Holy Spirit will show you any sin that needs to be confessed. You can confess that directly to God yourself. You don't have to go anywhere, talk to any man or any woman or do anything like that, because as a child of God, the Bible teaches you very profoundly that you have direct access to go into the very presence of God. This is a spiritual function. God is spirit. You have a Holy Spirit. You have a spirit in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And anywhere, anytime, you can access God in prayer and make your need known to him. And he says that you should have an expectation when you come that you're going to leave with some grace and some mercy. I want to say that one more time, that when you go to him in prayer using your priestly function, you should know that you will leave there, not that you will ever leave God, but you can walk away from that time of prayer knowing you have received grace and mercy, because God is not a man that he should lie. This is the priesthood of all believers. I love, and I've mentioned this at some time in the past, but when I'm praying with a child and they're struggling with something, or when they've come to know Christ, I like to get down on my knee and look in their little eyes and tell them, now listen, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be at school. You could be at your room at home. You could be at the kitchen table. You could be swinging in the backyard. Anywhere, anytime, you can just talk to God. Because of what Jesus has done for you, little one, you can talk to God. You can tell him when your feelings are hurt. You can go to him when you scrape your knee. You can go to him when you need a new pedal on your bicycle. Whatever it is, you can talk to God. But it's not just the kids that need to know this. Each one of us need to know that he is an anywhere, anytime God, and he is available to you and accessible to you. Now, my wife is a professional counselor, and so she gets quite a number of phone calls, and I've had to hear her say numbers of times, I'm so sorry, but I won't be available this week. I don't have any, and she'll make an appointment for a week or two, sometimes 3 weeks out. But God's not that way. He's got the best telephone company I've ever heard of because he never gets a busy signal. The line's never down. There's an old gospel song, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. You know that one? And you can. You can have a little talk with Jesus too. Now this is important. You are a priest unto God. We are a kingdom of priests now. Why? Because we have a great high priest. And your life is hid with Christ, your high priest, in God. That's how close this connection is. You've got access. Now, the second foundational truth I want to share with you is God is good and gracious. I know it's a bumper sticker. I know we hear it all the time. But you cannot hear it too much. And I want to tell you something. We can say it, we can pray it, we can sing it, we can recite it, we can put it on our refrigerator, stick it on our bumpers. And yet people still have warfare over just finding a good parking place on this truth. God is good. The bad stuff that comes around the curve and hits you head on, that is not from God. You have a loving Heavenly Father, and God is good, and God is gracious. Look at these scriptures, and there's tons of scriptures you could put under this heading. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. The psalmist is saying, hey, if you haven't tried him, you ought to try him out because you're going to find out he's good. Taste and see he is good. God is good. So many scriptures. Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good. Doesn't say all things are good, but it says the God who works them together, he's good. And it's amazing how the Lord can get involved in something even that the devil has done or even that our flesh has created. He can come in there with his grace. And the next thing you know, he's doing a work that in the place that you thought was going to take you out, he is now beginning to build you up. And what used to be the disaster, the pit that swallowed you up, now that's a monument to the grace of God. He is good and he is gracious. When Jesus came, I preached a couple of Sundays ago about when God came down. He came full of grace and truth. He's a grace-giving God. Now that grace, it's got some spunk in it. Don't think of grace as the permission to do what you want without any consequence or concern. That's not what it is. It's got some unction in it to enable you to do what you ought and to live for the Lord, to overcome, to experience victory. God is good and God is gracious. Look at Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. That's testimony in the old covenant about God. And you jump over in there and splash around in the book of Hebrews and start learning about the new covenant, we find it is based on better promises than the old covenant. And even under the old covenant, he's full of compassion, he's slow to anger, and he's great in mercy. He's gracious. He's gracious. I mentioned his availability and his accessibility, but this kind of plays into his approachability. God's gracious. He's not one of those people that you have to work up some nerve to approach them because you don't know what you're going to get. He's not one of those persons you have to walk on eggshells when you're around him. He's full of compassion. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. And that's the word's message to you tonight. You may not feel like, well, gosh, I don't deserve mercy. Oh, you're catching on now. Ain't that the truth? I mean, if you start boasting about how all the mercy you deserve, well, you've just gutted the beauty of mercy. Mercy means that you are receiving something that you don't deserve because of the goodness of God, because of the mercy of God. And grace, oh my goodness, grace is when we are empowered, given power to do the will of God. Mercy, we don't get what we do deserve. Grace, we do get what we don't deserve. I mean, it's just like every which way you turn with the Lord, something good's happening. Now, don't get me wrong. He's a loving Father. He can chasten. He can correct. And he's a God of wrath and fury if you choose to live your life without him and go into eternity and have to stand before him. Which brings me to the next thing I want to say about him. God is just and justifier. Now, let's get a little bit more into some theological waters here for a few moments. This is out of Romans 3:26. Most of us know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then as you go from 23 to 26, Paul starts writing about how God set forth his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And that propitiation for our sins is it's a picture of the mercy seat in the Old Testament where the blood was sprinkled. It means he became the atoning sacrifice for us. In this section in Romans 3, there's some of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. There's the doctrine of imputation, how the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, though we don't deserve it because of Christ's death and the shedding of his blood. That's the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Because of that, we are reconciled with God. We're the recipients of his grace. We're the recipients of his mercy. He lavishes his goodness and his graciousness upon us. And we're born again by his Spirit through the blood of Christ. And this says in verse 26, God does that to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's talk about that just a moment. God is just. He's about justice. He's righteous. He's holy. And man's big problem is the fact that God is holy and we are not. God is sinless and we are not. God is good and we are not. And God is just, which means, and Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. He has a standard, and that standard is perfection. That standard is holiness. That standard is moral rightness. When you read on and get to chapter 6 of Romans, 6:23, it says the wages of that sin is death. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So all are going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. Why? Because God is just. And where there's sin, there has to be justice. And therefore, there will be judgment on that sin. God is just. But he's also the justifier. But notice the exclusivity of those whom he justifies. Notice what it says. And the justifier of the one, a person who has faith in Jesus. He's going to be just with every person that's ever been born and lived on this planet. God will deal justice to them. He will deal justly with them. And since all have sinned, his justice demands death, demands that they would be the recipient of his wrath. And the Bible teaches us that that ultimate expression of wrath is the second death, the eternal separation from God in the place the Bible calls hell. God will be just with us all. But this part of Romans 3:26 tells us not only is he just, but he's also justifier. Now, this is where the beauty of the gospel comes forth. You and I deserve eternal separation from God. You and I, because of sin, are on the broad path that leads to destruction. But in the fullness of the times, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. And his Son grew in favor and stature with God and man. He was baptized in the Jordan by the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptizer. A new era was inaugurated as the Messiah was baptized and he began to proclaim the kingdom of God. He began to introduce humanity to the Father. God became a man. Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. I preached on this a couple of Sundays ago, I mentioned earlier. Jesus went about doing good, anointed of God, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Jesus set his face toward the cross, which was God's purpose. He was the Lamb of God because he was born of God's seed. The seed of Adam was not passed on to him. He lived a sinless life. He was the unblemished Lamb of God. In that sense, he did not have to die. He was crucified on a cross, and there were no powers on earth that could have nailed him to that cross against his own will. He told Peter that when Peter tried to rescue him and protect him. He said, I could call right now and Father would send legions of angels and rescue me from this. Jesus knew his mission. The night before he was crucified, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He agonized, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he did that several times. Then finally said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And I believe, and I know scholars differ on the meaning of what happened there, but if you look through the scripture, usually the term cup there is a reference to the cup of God's wrath. Because that's exactly what happened at the cross. The cup of God's wrath was poured out on the pristine, sinless, perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He stayed on the cross not because he could not come down. He stayed there because he would not come down. And the Bible tells, yes, give the Lord a hand. And the Bible tells us that he, in 2 Corinthians 5, that he became sin for us. You see, Jesus did not commit sin. He had to become sin. Before that moment that he became sin on the cross, he knew no sin. He never personally committed a sin, but he committed himself. Listen to the preacher. He committed himself to become your sin and my sin in our stead. And this was the beautiful plan of God, that Christ would die a brutal, tormenting, ignominious, or dishonorable death on the cross. The worst way someone could be executed was on a cross. A Roman citizen could not be executed. It was seen to be above even the most base criminals who were Romans. But the sinless Lamb of God was nailed to a tree. And God poured out his wrath. Christ, as it were, endured hell on that tree. He bore our sins. All the wrath that you and I deserve, he absorbed that into his body. He became that sin. He died in our place. He died as us. Why? Why? To reconcile us to God. But why that way? Why was that required? Because God is just. So that should give you pause of taking the idea of grace and mercy and treating it as a simple little bitty thing. Oh, I don't have to worry about this sin. I got grace. Well, thank God you do have grace. And yes, your sins are covered. But remember what that sin cost Christ, what he endured because of that. We should never make light of that which Christ bore in his body on the tree in our behalf. It's a misdefining of grace. It's a mishandling of the grace of God. And I'm a grace man, and I rejoice in grace. And yes, I will preach it loudly. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So then, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin continue any longer in it? In other words, we should lose our taste for that. We should be repelled by it. And I'm not saying that any of us are perfect. We are in Christ, but yes, we missed the mark. But we shouldn't celebrate that like we see happening in our culture today. To demonstrate to the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier. Because Christ bore your wrath on the cross. Now here's the end of this verse. The moment when, as a sinner, you place your faith in Jesus, God then becomes your justifier. Because he accepts what Christ did on the cross in your behalf. The wrath has already been poured out on your sin because of your faith in Christ. He bore it in your place. And that's not all. Then you get into that doctrine of imputation. God then takes the sinlessness of Christ in the life that he lives and imputes that, gives that to you. And that is so true and so powerful that from now on, when God looks at you, he sees the perfections of his Son. Deals with you through the perfections of Christ. Does that mean he doesn't correct me for my own son? No, he's a good father. But as far as justice is served the moment you are saved. Justice is served. God is just in reconciling you to himself. Because he's just the justifier as well. He remains just. He remains pure. He remains fair. The justice is served and holy. And we need to understand this. What does that cause you to do? To run to Christ. To know that you live your life from Christ. God is just and the justifier. This is such good news. Last thing. God is present and powerful. I will be brief on this one. There's many scriptures. Here's a couple. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength. Now notice this. A very present help in trouble. What kind of help? He's a lot faster than any of us. Yeah, I can get to that. It'll be 2 weeks. Now, he's a present help. Present help. Sometimes you may be caught in a situation and someone you love really needs help and you want to be there to help them. I've had that happen a number of times through the years. And this is always comforting. I can't be there, but right now I'm going to talk to my God who is already there. I remember when my daughter was in Kansas City, she was given her first year out of high school to go spend at the prayer room there in Kansas City and going through a discipleship program at the House of Prayer. And one day I got a phone call. Dad, I was just in a car wreck. And I said, are you all right, sweetheart? She said, yeah, but the car is... I said, I don't care about the car. Car don't matter. Are you all right? I said, don't worry about it, sweetheart, because she was really upset. We'll get the car fixed, get another car. If you're all right, let's just pray. And we just prayed and we thanked God. I so wanted to be in Kansas City in that moment. I so wanted to be there and hold my daughter. Thank God for telephones. I was able to pray with her and talk to her over the telephone. But God's a very present help in our time of trouble. A very present help. Perhaps when your last moment on this earth comes and you're in some circumstance or situation and no one's there. Maybe it's a circumstance and your loved one can't be there. Just not able to. He is. He is. He's there. He'll be there with you. That's your loved one. He's there with them. Now, if he's with you and he's with them, then you're really not that far apart, are you? And that's the comfort of knowing that you know the Lord. What Paul told the Thessalonians about Jesus coming back, wherefore comfort one another with these words, because he had said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The resurrection, the translation, the saints returning with Christ, that collation of God's family coming together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God is present and powerful. See, it's not uncommon for you to be in a situation and have a friend or a family member there, and you're so glad. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But there's only so much a human being can do. And that's the reason this last part is important. God's not only present with you, but He can do something. He's powerful. There's not a limitation to what He can do as far as power is concerned. All things have been created by Him. All things are sustained, held together by His power. And the same God that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence is the one who's present with you. So think on these things tonight. God is present and powerful. God is just and justifier. God is good and gracious. And God is available and accessible. I want you to stand with me for a moment. Our worship team is coming. Just bow your heads for a moment, and I want to just walk you through a few moments of prayer here as we respond to this word. Whatever your need is here tonight, I want to remind you, you can talk to God anywhere, anytime. Why don't you do that right now? And knowing that He's just and justifier, maybe you're battling condemnation tonight. You don't have to live under that condemnation. You've been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Get in alignment with that truth for your life tonight. And God is so good. Please don't let what's going on in your life cause you to run from God. He's good. He's gracious. You need to run to Him tonight. Remember, you can go right into His throne room and talk to Him. Get some grace and get some mercy. He's present with you right now. You may feel so weak, so tired. I declare over you, He is your light. He is your salvation. He is the strength of your life. If you're feeling alone tonight, I'd encourage you just to pray in faith and say, Lord, I may feel alone, but I'm not. You are here with me right now. And I know You'll never leave me nor forsake me. If you're struggling, sensing God's presence in your life, just kind of turn off that part of you that's looking for some kind of feeling and just believe. Put faith in the fact that He is with you, regardless of how you feel. He is present with you right now in this room, right where you are. Father, I pray tonight for my brothers and sisters. We thank You that You are our anywhere, anytime God. Help us to remember this from this moment forward. Instill in us a deeper awareness that You truly are with us at all times. And may our first thought in the moment of need, may it be about You and Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy and Your throne room. What is it that you may have been struggling with in even these last few days and you really haven't prayed about it? You haven't talked to God about it? Take Him up on that invitation out of Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to be here available. If anyone needs someone to pray with you, they are coming forward. They're here right now. Just come on up. They'll be glad to pray with you. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes continue to be closed, I just want to ask you a question. If you could say, Pastor Eddie, I feel the Lord speaking to me tonight. And I just want to make a commitment that I am going to intentionally to begin to live with a greater awareness that God truly is with me, everywhere, and that I can just talk to him anytime. Just hold up your hand. Is that you? God's dealing with you. Thank 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 you. I also just pray healing for a moment, particularly someone that's having some pain in your top of your left shoulder, up the back of your neck. Who might that be? Just wave your hand. I just speak healing right now in the name of Jesus. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed right now in Jesus' name. God is near. God knows what you're going through. And I believe he's inviting you to receive healing for that right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Are there others that need to come? You just come right now. Okay, would you look right here just a moment? Could you join me in just thanking God out loud that he's our everywhere, anytime God? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Might be someone here tonight you need to encourage. You may have a word for someone. Feel free to do that. Encourage someone around you tonight. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Invite someone to come with you this coming Sunday. I'm going to be, the Lord's laid on my heart a message entitled, Are You Being Changed by the God Who Never Changes? And it's got a particular point to it. I believe it's going to be a blessing to a lot of people. I encourage you to invite people to come. And anything you can do on social media, sharing our posts that the church put out, sharing those with your friends, that helps. Send a text to someone. People you meet out and about, invite them to come. I believe God's doing some great things here at Grace House, and we want more people to be in on it. Now, concerning our offering this past Sunday, first of all, our special offering was almost $15,000 to go toward our playground. But also, for a third Sunday offering, our regular offering was over double what it normally is for a third Sunday. So we believe a lot of people are just throwing in extra. So we're hoping to move forward, and that you can still continue to give. I believe there's other funds that are going to come in. It's going to be quite expensive, but we want to have a nice playground and area for our children and our students, because we plan on Grace House growing and being here till Jesus comes back, and we want to reach families and have a facility where we can facilitate everything God has for us to do here as a church, and through the Institute of Creativity, as the Apostolic Center of Training, and a church that's touching the nations. Okay, I'm going to hush. Have a good night. Good to see you. Altar's open if you need prayer.